Turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm we have just sung a hymn on which these truths are based. Psalm 121. Read the psalm. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Jehovah is your keeper. Jehovah is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Jehovah shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Jehovah shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth. And even forevermore. Well, as you know, this is one of the 15 psalms under the heading, A Song of Ascents. Starting with Psalm 120, to 134, we have this cluster of psalms that are called the Song of Ascents. It was a collection of the psalmody that was sung by God's people as they ascended Mount Jerusalem for the specific times of worship, especially the three great feasts. And you would see something in the eye of your imagination of the pilgrims making their way, not in roads or pathways like we have, but through sometimes treacherous hilly mountain region, from the different parts of Israel as they make their way up to the temple to worship. It's a pilgrim psalm. It's a psalm of worship. And this psalm has also been a companion psalm for travelers, people who went on a far journey. In days when you had very little ability to communicate, like many of the missionaries of the past ages, when you did not have easy access to phones or anything like that, phones didn't even exist, and when they did, it was not as easy to access them and call for many. You're reminded of people like David Livingstone, 1840, setting out for Africa, not knowing when he will come back to be reunited with his family. We have the record of his father and his sister sitting together in their home reading Psalm 121 and Psalm 135 and worshiping God and praising God and committing their son and he himself into God's hand before he set out for Africa. There's a wonderful additional story that has come down to us that his mother-in-law, Mrs. Moffat, often wrote to him and told him that whenever he came into her mind, she thought of Psalm 121 and prayed for him. See something of the whole ethos of family worship in those days in this land, less than 200 years ago. William Edwards, one of the high officials in India during the Indian Mutiny, again in the 1840s, was surrounded by men who wanted to destroy, Indians who wanted to destroy them. He wrote this, reminded as they were surrounded by enemies, he writes this, reminded us painfully of our fearful proximity to that place where so many are thirsting for our lives. Amidst it all, the Psalms are most consoling and wonderfully suited to our cause, especially the 121st Psalm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from when comes my help. Rear Admiral John Watson of the United States Naval Fleet, commander of the fleet in Philippines during the Spanish-American Wars, said that he spent much time in Psalm 121. I personally, as a boy of 4 to 10, remember my grandfather often repeating this psalm in the vernacular. This psalm is a confession of faith. It's a travel psalm. It's a psalm of the pilgrims. It's a psalm that is sung by God's people in worship, and it's particularly suited to an year end or the beginning of a new year or any such kind of occasions. As we read this psalm, which we are very familiar with, the psalmist begins, or at least prominently notes, the difficulties that the worshippers of Jehovah, people of God, face in their lives. Isn't it amazing? And you look at Psalm 120, which is first of the Song of Ascents, begins with a cry of distress. And it's part of the worship of God's people. And here in Psalm 121, which is a psalm of confession, that is a confession of who God is, and who God is to them, who Jehovah is, and who Jehovah is to them, there is this acknowledgement, even in their worship, that they face difficulties and dangers. First of all, we have that expression, which of course the devil misquotes and misuses, in the desert, when the Lord Jesus Christ is approached by him to be tempted of the devil. And we have that expression which says he will not allow your foot to be moved. Now that word moved in the Hebrew means shaken or totter or slip or give way. It can even mean tremble with weakness or fear. And it's particularly apt when you take the background in which this psalm is sung. Because as I said earlier, the pathway out up to the temple was not an easy one. There were no proper roads and access. There would have been probably cobblestones part of the way, but mostly there were people climbing a mountain range, and there were many dangers of physically slipping and falling. Or you can imagine the aged or the infirm, not totally unable, but those who are weakening with the climb. And of course, in those days, not only were there no roads, but there was no help. There was no ambulance service or helicopter service that we have today, which is used to lift people out of trouble and mountain ranges or dangerous places. And so there was the danger of travel in reaching Mount Zion and the place of worship. But there are greater dangers that the psalmist mentions here in life. Already in Psalm 120, which is the first psalm, the cry of the psalmist is in verse 2, "Deliver my soul, O Jehovah, from lying lips." And we read verses 5 and 6, we know that there are enemies that are surrounding the people of God. Their life is in danger. And in Psalm 121, there's not only the danger of slipping physically as they approach the temple of God, but there is the danger of the sun. You know, we live in Britain and we think that it would be wonderful, or at least some of us think, to have sunshine all day and all year round. But you only think that if you have lived only in this land. If you've been exposed to unmitigated sun, what does the sun do to a land? Makes it a desert. It makes it arid. Even if you're able to survive, you cannot grow crops. And the danger of sunstroke. And the picture of Jehovah, God, his people, throughout the Old Testament, is one who protects his people from this unmitigating heat of the sun. Or, as a metaphor, from the dangers of the daytime. But he also speaks about the dangers of the moon by night. The ancients, and even today we have this understanding of the dangers by moon. Dangers dark. Dangers lurking in the dark. We close our doors at night, by and large. And so there are these dangers that God's people face from day to day. And then there is even the greater danger with which the psalmist ends in verse 7. Preservation from evil. Evil that attacks our soul. See, the worshipper is not unaware of any of these things. And part of the problem with us at times, and I am guilty of this and have been in the past, especially when I was much younger, we think worship is an experience that should give us only elation. But see, God's people come with many troubles and toils. There's the danger of slippage in our day-to-day walk. There are dangers during the day. There are dangers at night. And there's always and ever present the danger of evil close at hand. What did the Lord Jehovah tell Cain? Sin crouches at the door. Of course, by and large, in our society, ever since the fall, and in our day, because of mass marketing, sin has been so packaged as if it's not a danger. Much of what the Bible calls evil is packaged in pleasure and in seductive packages of human beings and music and technological relaying of these things. But we need to be aware that we face not only the dangers of day-to-day living in a broken world, but that of evil. And the worshippers of God, throughout the running centuries, the true worshippers of God, come into God's presence acknowledging these things. Because we live in a dangerous world. Our life is short, and we are frail creatures. And we are reminded of that from time to time. When everything goes smoothly, we think that life is going to be easy to handle. But life is short. It's like a vapor. And we are like the flower of the field. And every single one of us needs strength. We need help in every aspect of our existence. And we've got to determine where we are going to look for this help. This morning and last Lord's Day, we looked at Isaiah 30. You remember how verse 1 begins in Isaiah 30? It's God's rebuke and reproof upon his own people because they seek counsel but not of me. Who devise plans, is really strategies, but not of my spirit. Or as the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Where are we going to go for help? Well, the psalmist tells us, does he not, that there is one to whom he can go for strength and security. From the dangers in this life and from the dangers of evil that attack our soul. And the first reason he gives us for strength and security is because it comes from Jehovah, who has made the heavens and the earth. Isn't that wonderful? This is how he begins. I mean, we look to man for the meaning of life, for counsel in life, to receive strength and comfort. And of course, God has created the human society and the human family and friends and so on to give us help. But you see, these are all derived help, contingent help. These are not help in themselves. Through the means of frail humanity, God extends help to a certain degree, but they are not ultimate strengths or security for our souls. And in the face of all that, he first of all puts down his marker and he says, but my help in the ultimate sense comes from Jehovah, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And it's such a constant failure with each one of us, with the best of us, that we slip from God to man. We slip from the one who lives beyond the hills of Jerusalem, the one who inhabits eternity, and we begin to look upon ourselves, or we look upon the circumstances of our lives, and we slip into darkness and despair. And whatever degree it might be, sometimes it's just a touch of darkness. And the psalmist says there is no need for him to fear or to look for help in man, because His help comes from the God who made heaven, the heavens and the earth. What's he referring to? He's referring to Genesis 1. He's reminding himself of the omnipotent God who created the heavens and the earth. And this God is the one who has limitless strength and omnipotent power, all power. This is the one in whom the psalmist finds help. Why would we put ultimate reliance on man or anything else? So when we are prone to look away from God, this is the first place that we ought to stop and remind ourselves of the psalmist's words and repeat this truth to ourselves. That we are his people. My help comes from Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth. All things are under his strong and powerful hand. And then he uses another imagery for Jehovah as a reason. This is the doctrine about God. This is the confession about God, who he is. First of all, he is the maker of heaven and earth. And then he tells us, actually 6 times in this psalm, and it is the central theme of this psalm, is the word keeper. Jehovah is my keeper. Later on in verses 7 and 8, it is the same verb in the original, but in the English, in our translation, in the New King James Version, the word, the English word is preserve, but it's actually, he keeps us. It's the same word used 6 times. And as I say, it's the central theme. And what we are told is that Jehovah is our keeper. This is, in many ways, a military term. He's our guardian keeper. Actually, that is what is stressed here. He will not allow your foot to slip. And he will keep you. And he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The slumber there, in the original, implies drowsiness. Maybe those of you who have heard the story of people who have been on the mission field. Only a couple of years ago, we had Obama Robertson, who ministers in Africa. And they're posed to guards. But Obama Robertson said, even though they're paid to guard the compound and the theological seminary, often they go off to sleep. Partly because they have no vested interest, and partly because of their humanity. They're tired. Obama, this is quite an interesting thing. I mean, worth reading any of his written works. Obama Robertson said he often goes out early in the morning and takes their guns while they're sleeping, so that when they wake up, they're warned of their carelessness. But the idea is this, you see, no matter who watches over us, there can be weakness and carelessness. But Jehovah stands guard over us. They speak in these terms of the military and the Marines, don't they? They stand guard over our nations. Under their watch, we feel secure. The story is told, of course, of Alexander the Great, the greatest military general in one sense. With lightning speed, he conquered the world. But apparently, Alexander the Great used to sleep soundly. And the question was asked by some of his friends, how in the world can you sleep like this? because you are surrounded by enemies. There's all sorts of dangers within your own army of people who want to overthrow him and take hold of his empire. And you know what his answer was? His answer was that my God, Parmenio, stands watch over me. This was a fearsome warrior, his personal guard, who was absolutely faithful and willing to lay down his life for Alexander the Great. And under the shadow of Parmenio, his God, his personal God, he slept soundly. That's the idea here. Jehovah is our guardian keeper. You remember in Philippians, the Apostle Paul uses the same terminology. God stands guard on the ramparts of our souls. Again, Paul uses a military term. In other words, the psalmist is strengthening himself as he looks forward to the pilgrimage that is ahead. And as we look forward to the pilgrimage that we have in the year to come, we're reminded here through the psalmist that the maker of heaven and earth, Jehovah, is the one from whom our help comes. He's not only our helper, he's the one who stands guard and who is our protector. We can sleep sound because God stands guard over his people. Thirdly, the psalmist says, Jehovah is our shade at our right hand. This is a picture of protection. Protection from the heat of the day. The rocky ledge that provides relief for the traveler through the blazing heat of the day. But at our right hand, again, is the picture of the one who is the warrior protector of his people. The one at your right hand. The right hand is the arm of strength. And it's repeated throughout the scriptures. Remember Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord Jehovah shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's at our right hand. And thirdly, verse 7, because he will preserve us from all evil. What's the evil that we are in danger of? Well, first of all, the evil that is within our flesh. We have it in Romans 7, we have it in Galatians 5:17. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he does constant battle with his flesh. I buffet my body to keep it under control. The evil within us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, does he not tell us in Romans 7:18 that there is no good that dwells in my flesh? By that, he does not mean that there is no remnant of good, but there is no trace of good. What he means is there is nothing that originates in his flesh that is all good. The best that we do is tainted by sin and self and personal needs. There is nothing that is pure and good in our selves. We need protection from it. See, we talk about the devil and the world, and we are often very emphatic about these things. But the greatest danger of evil we face is the evil within. That's why the Apostle Paul says, woe is me, who will deliver me from the body of this death? The thing I want to do, I cannot do. And the thing I don't want to do, that I do. That's our greatest danger. The evil that is resident within and remaining sin. You go blissfully without the awareness of it. But the Lord is our protector, says the psalmist, from evil within. The world system. Well, that's what Psalm 120 is basically about. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. These are two Canaanite nations that symbolize the world that is gathered against the church of God. So there is the flesh and there is the world. And woe is to us, not only because of the flesh, but we live surrounded by these world systems. World systems. And you know, the greatest danger from the world system is that it markets evil seductively to us. They oppose us, but they also seduce us. And there is much in our lives that is seduced by the world system. And the psalmist says, the Lord will protect us from all evil, not only the flesh, but also that of the world. We live in a wicked world and a seductive world. The West is particularly seductive. You know, where the freedoms are restricted, with all our freedom of speech and expression and all that. You have all sorts of evil marketed even to young children. And even ministers are getting addicted to these things. The number of ministers that leave the ministry because of sexual sins are amazing. Why? Because the world seduces us little by little. But more than that, as John Piper would say, the innocuous things of the world trap us. And we begin to trade that which is for our eternal benefit for the things of the world. And Simon says the Lord will protect us. In his case, from Meshech and Kedar and the surrounding nations. In our case, the world system which comes streaming into our pockets or whatever devices we are. And then, of course, our own flesh. And lastly, the devil. Is exactly what the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. Deliver us from? Well, in the original, it is the evil one who roars about, walks about like a roaring lion. He uses all sorts of strategies. Some he scares into submission. Others he seduces, just like the world. He comes as an angel of light. And he seduces us. And finally, in verse 8, we are told that Jehovah will protect us in every situation and for all time. Look at verse 8. Jehovah will preserve your going out and your coming in. That encompasses all the transactions of life and every extremity of life. You're going out and you're coming in. From morning to evening. Kidner puts it that way. And it's masterfully put by him. It encompasses all our activities. But not only encompasses all our activities, it encompasses all of time, from this time forth and forevermore. But as we close, I want us to ask a most important question. Look at verse 3. It says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. What does that actually mean? I've already said that word moved means slip, fall, falter, totter, tremble. And guess what? We don't have to look long into our lives, where all these factors are true of every child of God. There's none of us here who can say we have not faltered. If you can say that during the last day or week, you need to examine whether you're in the faith. There's none of us who cannot confess, who have to confess that we have been shaken. So what does this mean? We've not only slipped, we have fallen. We often shake at the world. And we often know what it is to know weakness and failure. Now what is the answer? What is the psalmist saying when he says, Jehovah will not allow your foot to be moved? But this is why we have to read every verse in the light of the whole Bible. Or we have to understand the wood in the light of the trees. In other words, we have to have the whole of scriptures before us as we come to any particular promise or doctrine of God. And you remember the psalmist tells us in Psalm 37 and verse 24, though he fall, he will not be utterly cast out. Or, as the prophet Isaiah will say, 700 years before Christ in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, you often read this, especially on pastoral visits or speaking to believers and to my own heart. Listen to this. But now thus says Jehovah who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. Now listen to this. When you pass through the water, I will be with you. It doesn't say you will not pass through the waters of affliction, as we considered even this morning. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. That is, you will not be destroyed by your failures and your faltering. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 43, he says, I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom. He's reminding them of what he did in Egypt. He destroyed Egypt to deliver his people. Well, it's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? He gave his only begotten Son for our redemption. And he gave his Son for our redemption, not so that in our failings and our falterings and in our slippages, we will be utterly cast out. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was arrested. The gospel writer says as he steps before the disciples to protect them from the soldiers who came to arrest him. On reflection, John, the gospel writer, and by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, says this was done so that what was spoken might be fulfilled. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. It's a perfect picture or exposition of this particular promise of God. There were the disciples, trembling for fear, afraid of being captured and tortured, slipping and falling all over the place, and eventually forsaking him. But what did the Lord Jesus do? He stepped in between the disciples, and he said, I am he whom you are seeking. And you remember, it's a time of divine revelation. And these hardened Roman soldiers fall back. as it declares who he is, the great I am. So as we close out this year, and as we approach the new year, some of you have had a difficult pilgrimage, particularly difficult pilgrimage. Some of us have had easier pilgrimage, but we don't know whether it will be more difficult in the year to come. But what we do know is this, that our life on earth is short, and we know our frailty. If we have any wisdom at all, we know that we are frail and life is short. But in the face of all that, we know this, that Jehovah is our keeper, the maker of heaven and earth. He stands guard at our right hand. And in the midst of the fires and the floods through which we have to go, he will keep us. Isn't that what the hymn writer John Newton sums up in his wonderful hymn? Through many dangers and toils and snares have already come. It is grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Not only that, he says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will be my shield and portion as long as life endures, but as the psalmist says, from this time forth and forevermore. How can we be sure of this? Well, the psalmist, by the Spirit of God, tells us, not only here, but in the scriptures throughout. I read from John 10, and you remember John 28, the Lord Jesus says, no one will snatch my sheep from my hand. And if that wasn't enough, he says, my Father is greater than I. No one can snatch my sheep from my Father's hand. The apostle tells us we are sealed by the Spirit of God. The triune Jehovah stands guard over us to keep us. And you know, he's able to keep you from stumbling ultimately and present you faultless before the throne of his grace with exceeding joy. And so when you fall, when you're afraid, when your heart is overwhelmed, when you fall, when your spiritual feet in your homeward pilgrimage slip and you tremble, remember what the psalmist tells us. Though I fall, slip, tremble, I shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For Jehovah upholds us with his right hand. Now the question is Jehovah your Savior? That's the meaning of Jesus, isn't it? What does Jesus mean? Jehoshua is the Hebrew. It means Jehovah is Savior. Jehovah Father and Jehovah said, Jehovah Jesus. Jesus is the Lord Jehovah your Savior. If you are, then heaven or the powers of hell or anything, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, will be able to separate you from the love of God. For he stands guard over his people. Amen. Well, it's